Certainly is good to see every one of you here today, and we're thankful to God that we have the privilege to meet together on this special day. This day is special because it is the Lord's Day, and we just had the privilege to partake of the Lord's Supper together, and we've met here today to begin what could be a very memorable 2 weeks for many of us. 2 weeks that you could remember 10, 20, 30 years from now, if the Lord's willing. And today is a special day for me because 31 years ago on this day, I was born again. That day was the day I was buried with Christ in baptism. That was the day I was raised to walk in newness of life. That was the day that I had all my sins forgiven. That was the first time I ever had a completely clear conscience. That was the first time I really got to talk to God. And that's why I'm glad that I am saved. That's why I'm glad that I'm saved. And I hope that you can take that with you today from this lesson, that the thing we need to remember in preaching the gospel is to remember to be glad that you're saved. That's where it starts. You can remember those 7 words, or you can put it in a question of 7 words. Are you glad to be saved? When you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, ask yourself, am I glad that I am saved? Or you can put it in the words of the song we sang, again 7 words, in Jesus Christ, I am happy today. This is where it begins. The lesson I've been assigned today is taken from Romans chapter 10, and it's entitled, Preach the Word, How Shall They Hear Without a Preacher? This is a very good lesson that fits in with the theme of the meeting, which is more than a pew. More than a pew. How shall they hear without a preacher? Whose job is it for them to hear? Is it just the job of the evangelist? Or is it the job of all of us who are in the pew? That's what we'll consider this morning. First of all, in the passage that this title is taken from, Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way we are saved is to call on the name of the Lord. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And there's the obvious logical questions that need to be asked. If God wants us saved, how will we be saved without hearing? How will those who are still lost be saved unless they hear? Whose job is that? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We're talking about something very happy here when we talk about preaching the gospel. So if I'm not happy, I'm not very qualified, am I? The gospel means good news. And the Bible says your feet are beautiful if you bring good news. And that's true even if we're not talking about the Word of God, isn't it? If you've got some good news about something and you get to be the one that tells it, did you ever see somebody get mad because they didn't get to tell something they wanted to tell? I was going to tell them that. And they get really upset because somebody beat them to it. That's what preaching the gospel is. It's telling the good news. We have to be happy. We have to be glad that we are saved, to be qualified to preach the gospel. Now, primarily, of course, when you think of sending someone to preach, you think primarily of an evangelist, and that's true. In the church, God has ordained that there be evangelists, men that are responsible for doing this. And they're responsible for all the work that is entailed in preaching the gospel. Because once the gospel is preached and there are people who are converted, then there's more work, isn't there? It's like having babies, isn't there? I mean, you don't just have babies. You have to take care of them. And the same is true spiritually. When someone is born again, that's just made more work. And many times the evangelist is there to help with that as well. But the gospel needs to be preached in order for people to be saved. And I want to emphasize how important it is that the Word is involved in our salvation. That's what we have to hear, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then remember 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter 1, beginning verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we were redeemed. And he goes on down to verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Think about how these passages are showing that the Word of God is the central idea here. Unless a person hears the Word of God, they're not going to be converted, because it's the Word that is at the heart. It's the seed. We provide the other things. We provide a good environment. We provide warmth. We provide water. But the seed is something God provides. We have to take that to those who are still lost. That's what we need to learn and be sure that we're doing each day. So the church, brethren, remember, is not a club. It is not a social group that you just invite people to. You want to join our club? No. We are made up of those who have been converted. We have to be converted. We have to be changed. And that takes place through the Word of God. It's important to remember that, because we've got to be careful how we build on the foundation. And we don't want somebody to get into the church thinking that they can keep wearing those garments that Brother John was talking to us about today. A person in the church has to be a person who realizes that they don't want those garments anymore. They want the robes of righteousness that God provides. That's the kind of thing where we should be striving for. And that's why it is important for them to hear the Word. Preaching the gospel is God's chosen method to save a world which, by their own wisdom, couldn't find God. So we who are in the church must uphold the truth. Because if we don't, no one else is going to. We have to uphold the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So preaching is God's method for saving the lost. This lesson deals primarily with the means of conversion. But I want us to remember as we begin that it's the Word of God that is what will be planted in the heart to bring about the conversion. But we're talking about how we can get the Word of God into the hearts of those who are still lost. Think with me for a moment about this question, and you don't need to raise your hand on this, but how many of you are members of the church because of a preacher? Well, if you think of an evangelist, some of you could credit an evangelist for helping you come to the church. Others of us might not be able to think of an evangelist that directly helped us to become a member of the church. But in the way we're going to be talking about the preacher this morning, really all of us needed a preacher, didn't we? We all needed somebody to show us the Word of God, to make that known to us. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about Christianity being more than a pew. It is this idea that every one of us here is a preacher in this respect. Every one of us here is a preacher in the same sense that we're all priests. The Lord has made us all priests according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. You are a priest. When you became a Christian, you entered the priesthood. You are a minister. How many ministers does your church have? Well, as many members as you have. When you became a Christian, you entered the ministry. This Christianity is more than just a few. We must realize that every one of us as Christians is occupying some kind of a pulpit. And we're preaching some kind of a sermon every day. So the question is, what kind of a sermon am I preaching each day? Sometimes when people find out that you're an evangelist, they'll say, "Oh, how large is your church?" And, of course, this represents a certain way of looking at religion, and there's some misunderstanding there, but that's really kind of a good question to think about, isn't it? If you realize that you're a preacher of the gospel, you need to ask, then, how large is your church? Well, it's everybody you come in contact with, and some of us come in contact with a lot of people. Therefore, we have a large church. They're all listening to your sermon. They're all watching what you say and seeing how you live. We are preaching every day. So we need to be careful that our preaching is acceptable to God. He preaches well who lives well. That applies to all of us. In the Bible, we realize there was more than one kind of preacher. There's the evangelist that we talked about. Timothy, Titus are examples of that, of those. And remember, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 to preach the word. That's the responsibility of an evangelist. Apostles were preachers. Paul referred to himself as a preacher of the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, that is a herald, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Then you go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and you see that when the early church was scattered because of the persecution in Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. See, they didn't have to wait for a preacher. They didn't have to wait for an evangelist. They didn't have to say, "Well, there's a lot of lost souls here, but it's too bad we don't have a preacher." Well, how about you? How about you? Every one of us is called to make the word of God known to those that we love. And it should be a natural thing that we do. First of all, I want to talk for just a moment about the evangelists. Give us all words of encouragement and words of caution as well. As I studied about preaching the gospel for this lesson, I realized that I was falling short in what I was supposed to be doing. So it convicted me to think about this subject. And I hope that all of us here who are evangelists will take the responsibility that's been given to us very seriously and do the best we can to preach the gospel. The number one qualification to be an evangelist, and really for all of us to preach the gospel, we need to love our brethren, and we need to love all men. You need to love their souls. You see, what we're talking about doing this morning is the right thing, isn't it? Preaching the gospel, that's the right thing. But be sure when you preach the gospel that you're doing the right thing for the right reason. Do it for the right reason. And the right reason is love. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity, it profits me nothing. I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's kind of lets the air out of your sails, doesn't it? To just think of a tinkling cymbal. Oh, listen to the tinkling cymbal. But there's no satisfaction. There's no encouragement there. It's just interesting. Just entertaining. So we've got to have the love that Paul speaks of in order for this to do our souls good. We might help somebody by giving them the word of God from the wrong motive. They could be helped. But why help them if it's not going to do us any good? We need to do ourselves good by making sure that our motive is love. To love to preach is one thing, but to love those to whom we preach is quite another. Be sure that that's our number one motive. Beware of pride. Pride is a sin that easily besets us. And if you think about it, there really isn't, you can't find anyone who's more of a monster than a preacher who is proud. It's one of the worst positions you could possibly be in. It's one thing to be in the world and living a life of sin and being proud and thinking you don't need God. But it's far worse to be a preacher who's supposed to be right with God, who's supposed to be helping others to get to God, and yet walking in pride. No one's going to be saved in that condition, no matter how good their sermons are, no matter how good they speak with others. Beware of pride. Even the Apostle Paul was tempted to be proud. And that's why God had to send a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure for the abundance of revelations that he received as an apostle. So be careful of pride. Beware of swerving, drifting, departing from the Word of God. Always remember 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. And remember that our tendency is to not endure sound doctrine, but to follow after fables. Satisfy our itching ears. Hear something we'd rather hear, rather than hearing what we need to hear. I read about a Scottish woman talking to a preacher one day. She said, "I love to hear you preach. You get so many things out of your text that aren't really there." And that is the way a lot of people are. That's the itching ear. You sure get a lot out of that. I remember listening to a preacher one time. He was one of the most beautiful speakers I've ever heard. He was eloquent. He was nice to look at. Nothing offensive at all about him. And he was trying to explain a passage to me one time, and I listened just kind of spellbound. And then I looked back at the passage, and it didn't say anything like what he just said. I couldn't believe it, how he could speak so well and be so far from the text. So beware of that. Beware of getting way out from what the Bible says. We've got to stay with the Word of God. Ministers and those who preach the gospel, we should be like stars that give light and not clouds that obscure. In some cases, the Bible text could be as clear as a mirror until the preacher breathes on it and fogs it up. Let the Word of God, let the glass remain clear. This is the perfect law of liberty, and we need it clear so we can all look into it and see what it's actually saying. And as Brother Marvin Ingle used to say, maybe he still says it, be sure to put some fire in the sermon, or put your sermon in the fire. And we're not talking about getting wild. We're not talking about getting out of control. We're just saying, mean what you say. Or as one man put it, genius is not essential to good preaching, but a live man is. You've got to be alive. You have to believe what you're saying. You have to have the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy 4:15-16, Paul's telling Timothy how to do this. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll both save yourself and them that hear you. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. You've got to apply yourself to these things. And then that will show in your speaking and your work. And then remember, don't preach yourself, preach Christ. Now it's all right to refer to yourself. You don't have to act like you don't exist. But always remember that Christ is who we're preaching. We are preaching Christ and Him crucified. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The test of a real preacher is not that the congregation says, oh, that was a lovely sermon, but that the congregation says, I must do the will of God. That's the real test. I have been motivated to do something. Something that God wants me to do. We are to appreciate the evangelist. We are not to try to second guess him and be an armchair quarterback on what he does. We ought to give them appreciation and encouragement. Good evangelists are open to criticism. They are not above it. So, for those of us who aren't evangelists, try to find ways to help and encourage. And if you criticize, be constructive in doing it. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, he said, we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That's the way to be at peace among ourselves, is encourage those who are leading us. Don't discourage them. Don't make their job hard. And don't ascribe to them impure motives. Now, before we go on to our part as all of us as members, a note here. There are two kinds of preaching, basically, that I've found in the Bible. Two basic kinds. The first kind is the happy kind. It's the good news, glad tidings kind. It is mentioned in the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, verse 1, a prophecy about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now remember that. Preach good tidings to who? To the meek. Okay. Now there's another kind of preaching in the Old Testament, and a form of it is found in the New, I believe, although not nearly as common. But the second kind you might call accosting. In Jonah, chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord's message to Jonah was, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it that preaching that I bid thee. That word preach there comes from a word which means to meet or to accost a person. Have you ever been accosted? Now, accosted is not always negative. It can be positive. But accosting is when somebody calls you out. They call you out by name, or they buttonhole you. They come right up to you and get into your personal space. They may have something good to say to you, or they may have something bad to say to you. They may accost you and say, were you the one that took my parking space? That's when you're being accosted. Or they might come up and say, are you the one that sent me that card? Well, both are the idea of accosting. But in Jonah's case, it was the negative kind. His message was not good news. It was not a happy thing to preach. It was, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And nothing is said about if there were any options. They had to hope that God would give them options. They had to hope that God might be merciful and might relent. But there was no guarantee that he would. That's the kind of preaching Jonah gave. Now, when we are preaching the gospel, we should not look at preaching the gospel as accosting. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time for accosting, because there are times when that's true. John the Baptist came preaching about the kingdom of heaven, and there were times when he certainly accosted people. Did he accost the meek? No, he accosted the proud. The religious leaders who apparently for a show had come to the baptism. And John knew what they were doing. That's why he could say to them and be pleasing to God, you generation of vipers, you serpents, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Now, he wasn't preaching good news there. He was telling them the truth, and he was being firm with them because these were great people. They were strong people. They were proud people. And that's what makes the difference. It's the audience. It's who you're talking to that makes the difference. If you're talking to a group of proud religious people, then sometimes you have to accost. But if you're speaking to the meek, you can stay with the good tidings, the good news, the happy times. It just depends on the audience. And Paul said this to the brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Well, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? What do you want? Which do you like? Well, we determine that. We have to keep that in mind when we talk to people. Some people only need a little nudge. Some people are like the man who was married to a member of the church and he never came into the church. One day, for some reason, some of the members decided, you know, why don't we go call on him, pay him a visit. They went to visit him. They mentioned baptism. He said, I'd like to be baptized. It didn't take anything. It made him feel embarrassed because they'd never asked him before. There's some that are like that. They don't need to be pushed. They don't need to be hit. But there are others that need more of that. I know of a brother that's in the church today because he was accosted by a man at work. He was accosted almost daily. And it made him very angry. But eventually that accosting paid off. It's what he apparently needed. It got him to study. It got him to try to find out what was true. And he was converted. Became a very strong member. We have to pray to God for the wisdom to know how much pressure, how much to apply in different cases. And as I said, make sure that when we preach the gospel, brethren, that we're doing the right thing for the right reason. Be careful that you don't do this for the wrong reason. You know, sometimes when it comes to, for example, giving to the church, sometimes there are people who give to the church for the wrong reason. They're doing the right thing, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. Some religious teachers start teaching, well, you need to give 10% of your income to the Lord. God commands you to do that. Well, they're twisting the word God just to get people to do the right thing. And that's not right, is it? So the same is true with preaching the gospel. We don't want to twist the word of God. We don't want to use wrong motives to get people to do the right thing. Don't look at your nice meeting place and say, we've got a lot of empty pews. Why don't we fill up those pews? Well, that's the wrong reason. It's good to talk to people and bring people to the Lord, but don't do it to fill up your building. Then you're going to be going about it the wrong way. Don't do it because somebody said that God has put you under the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission, if you read the New Testament, was given to the apostles. God qualified the apostles for that. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak in tongues. That was a specific commission given to them. We today tell the good news because that's the work of the church. It's our work to save souls. And that can't be done unless we preach the gospel. You know, when the prodigal son came home, do you think the father had to get out a book on child rearing to find out the appropriate response? Let's see, what do you do when prodigal son comes home? I think I'll have to ask the preacher what you do. You didn't have to do that. You were happy. You were overjoyed. He's home. Let's celebrate. Same way with the man who lost his sheep, the woman who lost her coin. She didn't have to, you think it'd be all right to have a celebration? No. You know how to respond when you find someone that's lost. These are things that should be natural responses, natural reactions. We do this because, why do we preach the gospel? I'm glad that I'm saved. That's why we do it. And we appreciate being saved. And that changes our perspective on everybody else. We start looking at everybody else as a possible convert. We start looking at this stranger as the friend we haven't made yet. We look at this unfamiliar face as somebody who could become a worker for the Lord. And he might become such a good worker for the Lord that he does more than I've done. That's the way to look at others. And that's why we need to remember that our salvation is the greatest gift we've ever received, and that it's only normal that we want to share something that great. Remember the principle of Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Why were they supposed to be hospitable and take care of strangers, foreigners? Because Jesus said, remember, God said, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Well, we need to apply that spiritually. We were in Egypt once, weren't we? So now how are we treating the Egyptians? Now that we've been freed, we've crossed the Red Sea, and we're on the way to the Promised Land, how are we treating the Egyptians? Let's not vex them. Let's not oppress them. Let's help them to be saved. That's where we were, and we know what it's like to be in Egypt. And that's what Paul's saying in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, when he talks about why you're not supposed to speak evil of any man, because that's the way you used to be. You used to be that way too. So be careful how you talk about those that are still lost. We were saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And there is the humbling description of how we were saved. So that's how we look at others. Maybe the Lord will grant them mercy too. Maybe they can be saved the way I was saved. Remember, brethren, when you're a Christian, you join a rewards program. And this rewards program is better than any airline or any hotel or any other group can offer. The rewards program is described in different places. For example, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There's the reward. Isn't it wonderful? Not only can you be saved, but you could bring many others with you. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, for what is our hope? 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. What was Paul's crown? It was the Thessalonians. And how many other brethren were going to be his crown? Do you want a crown on the last day? You've got to have a crown. You need a crown. The crown is those you bring to the Lord. That's the reward. That's the wonderful thing. You know, a wedding is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Why do people have big weddings? Why do they have weddings where they invite all these friends and brethren? Well, one of the main reasons you do that is to share the joy. It should be such a joy that you don't want to keep it between two or three or five or six people. You know, there is enough joy in that, if it's the right thing, to spread among hundreds of people. That's the wonderful thing about joy, isn't it? Joy spreads. It multiplies. It doesn't get used up. It's an amazing thing. Well, David prayed to the Lord after he'd committed a terrible sin, more than one terrible sin. He prayed that the Lord would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. And if we find that we're not really telling everybody the gospel, if we're falling short in that, maybe this is the heart of the problem. Maybe it's the joy of salvation that has drifted away. Maybe we just don't appreciate it like we did that day we were born again. That's where to start. And if we pray to God, if we repent, if we ask God to help us, He will. He's faithful. And He'll enable us to not only have the joy of salvation, restore our souls, but He'll enable us to bring others with Him. Who are you going to bring with you on the last day? You know, the opposite of what we're talking about today, I'm sure some of you have seen it or heard it before. The opposite of what we're talking about is, for example, the person who's come down with a terrible disease because of immorality. And you know what they decide to do? They decide they're going to take everybody down with them that they can. They're mad and they're bitter because of what happened to them, and they're going to make other people suffer. Well, brethren, we're supposed to be the opposite of that. Something wonderful has happened to us, and we should want to take as many people with us into the joy of salvation. That's what I hope that we'll think about today, brethren, as we think about this great subject. And as you go through the rest of this 2 weeks and you think about what it means that Christianity is more than a pew, remember, part of our responsibility is to preach the gospel so others can hear. Remember these words, "I am glad that I am saved." As we close this lesson this morning, the invitation will be extended. If anyone here has heard the gospel, we've heard it in different ways this morning, and I'm sure you've heard it in the time up until this very present day. If you finally decided that it's time to confess your faith in Jesus so that you can have the joy of salvation, we hope you'll do that this morning. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, let it be known, repent, and be baptized, and be added to the church where you can receive the new spirit, the new heart, and God will accept you as His own. If you're ready to make that important step, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.